Well, let me invite you to just get your Bibles and have them ready in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. As Albert mentioned, we are presently in a kind of a season where we're encouraging people to consider membership, and in particular people who have been a part of our church for a good season of time, and we see this as something that is critically important. So this Sunday and next Sunday, we want to just talk about what it means to be a member, and today we're going to tackle the topic, why join a church? And we're not going to let you out this morning until you do, just so you know that. All joking aside, this is not just for those who may not be members right now. This is for all of us. We want to see the importance of what the church is and how important it is to the Lord. And so this morning, our focus is going to be on that. And I want to begin by sharing just a couple of anecdotes. I think I've shared this before casually or maybe even here from the pulpit. But I want us to think about, ultimately, the big picture, the importance of church membership. Now, I've served in ministry for over 35 years, and when I came to the Bay Area, I quickly was made aware of really an unhealthy understanding of the church and an unhealthy attitude toward church membership in particular. The attitude was much more consumer or service-oriented in its approach to the church. And what I found was that it was not uncommon for families to go to church on a Sunday morning and then for the kids to go to a different church, like for Awana's, then for the youth to go to another church for their youth group, and for young adults to go to a completely other church for, you know, young adult activities, and then to go to different churches for men's Bible study and women's Bible study. And you would ask people, you know, the question was, you know, what church are you a member of? And that's not what they would say. They say, well, we attend this church on Sunday morning. But they weren't members of any particular church. They hadn't formally joined a church. In other words, I attend XYZ church on Sunday, but I bounce around from church to church attending whatever is being offered for me or my children. Have you guys run into that a lot? I have, I know. As a pastor in this area, I have run into that. People would even say this, I'm not a member of any particular church. I'm a member of the Universal Church, and I attend the church of Castro Valley, as if that was a good thing. This really unhealthy attitude toward the local church. Now, here's another anecdote. I'm sure you've heard this one before. I was visiting a man in the hospital, not doing well at all. And as a pastor, he was attending our church, been in our church for a number of years. I go into the hospital, go into the room where he's at. When I get there, there's two other pastors from large churches in the area that are in that room together. And we're all standing there, ultimately looking at each other and asking the same question. To whom does this man belong? Am I his shepherd? Are you his shepherd? Am I responsible for him? What church is going to walk alongside this person as he goes through the struggle with sickness? Who's going to do the meal train, right? Who's responsible to take care of his home while he's in care? And the questions go on, right? If the man passes away, which pastor and which church should be handling the funeral? Now, friends, this is not a territorial issue, but an ecclesiastical issue. This is a church governance issue. Now, not only was this awkward, but it was also confusing. But it was a symptom of an attitude that has subtly crept into the church over time. Now, friends, if you don't know who your elders are, and the elders don't know who their sheep are, we have a problem. And it was evident to me in our Bay Area context, especially in the communities in which we live, and the many churches represented, that there is a very weak understanding of what it means to be a church, and in particular, the biblical teaching of church membership. Now, don't get me wrong. There are plenty of times when sharing ministry resources with different churches is totally appropriate and can be helpful. But your priority should be to the church you belong to. So this morning, I want to talk to you about the importance of becoming a church member, a member of a local church. And what I'm about to say, as I mentioned before, is directed not just as though at those of you who have yet to formally become members at Gateway. I'd be saying the same thing if I were preaching in a church in Michigan, in Ohio, well, maybe not in Ohio. Michigan people don't like Ohio. Anywhere else around the world, I'd be saying the same thing. Why? Because this is biblical truth. This is just as much for us as it is for anyone else. But this is also directed at our own church family to remind us of what church membership is and that it matters to Christ and to the local body of believers and to your own personal growth in Christ. You see, church membership matters to Christ. It's His idea. It's His vision. It's His plan. He instituted the church for us. And the apostles went through the known world not only to evangelize, but to establish the local churches in every city, town, and village, literally to the end of the earth. And what we just heard here in testimony is the sharing of the gospel and the bringing people into a church in a particular city far from us. This is the vision. This is the passion. So here's my argument for this morning. This is my proposition. Church membership in the local church is the natural outworking of true gospel conversion. Let me say that again. Church membership in the local church is the natural outworking of true gospel conversion. To put it differently, belonging to or formally partnering with a local body of believers who are governed, shepherded, fed, and counseled by a faithful plurality of elders is evidence to the world and other Christians that you are a true follower of Christ. It says something to God. God, I want to continue to be obedient to your instructions. It says something to the world. I identify with and belong to this group of people who also identify with Christ. It says something to yourself that I am not my own authority and I need to place myself under God's ordained institution, the church, so that I can grow in my walk with Christ, be kept accountable, and use my gifts for the glory of God. And I want to argue my point under two headings from Acts chapter 2, as well as from the definition of the word church. So let's jump in, Acts chapter 6. We're going to begin at chapter 1, verse 6, and I'll tell you where we're going. Acts chapter 1 and verse 6 says this, "So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.'" Right? The apostles are being sent out now. This is the goal. Now, Peter is preaching this sermon in the city of Jerusalem, and we're going to pick it up at the end of the sermon, Acts chapter 2 and verse 36 and following. He says, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So then those who received his word were baptized, and there were added to that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their houses or their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Lord, we ask for your help to give clarity, Lord, to this issue and this topic, so that, Lord, we can be a church that is eager to welcome your children in and to allow them to serve alongside of all of us in such a way that we are being knit together, that we're growing together, that we're fellowshipping together, and we're giving you the glory by using our gifts and placing ourselves under your word. And allow me as your messenger now simply to be your mouthpiece, to draw these truths out, Lord, in such a way that we would see the importance of this topic of belonging to the church. In your name, amen. Now, although the word church is not used in this text, this passage is a description of the first church in Jerusalem. It's a model of sorts for all future churches. Now, there's more to be said, but here's what they were doing. And as the apostles go on their mission to take the gospel to the end of the earth, they share the gospel, people are converted, and they establish churches, local communities of people who are gathering together on the Lord's day. And they would write instructions about God's church, and that's primarily what we have contained in the epistles. Now, with that backdrop there, I want to think about this word church. In the Greek, it's ekklesia, and it means a called out assembly or congregation, or the called out ones. So this called out assembly is a congregation of believers whom God has called out of the world and into his wonderful light, 1 Peter 2:9 says. So the two questions I want to ask this morning are this: what are we called from, and what are we called to? And I think some people settle at what we're called from, and they don't necessarily embrace what we're called to. Let's think through that together. What are we called from? I want to summarize it. This is Acts chapter 2, verses 36 through 41. Summarize it as this: we're called from bondage to sin, lived out in a crooked generation. Let's just think about that. There's sin and there's a crooked generation. First of all, letter A, sin and a crooked generation. Look at verse 39, where we're told that God is in the business of calling people to himself from all across the globe. He's calling his children out of the masses of unbelievers, and he's saying this: save yourselves from this wicked generation. Now, he's not saying you are actually the ones who have to save yourselves. That's a way of expressing that your salvation and your deliverance from this wicked generation must come through your repentance and faith. You listen, you believe, and you're brought then into the greater family of God. Throughout the New Testament, Jesus and the apostles use various metaphors to describe what we're being called out of. Because of time, I'm just going to kind of work through these briefly so you can pop them up there if you would like to do that. First of all, darkness. We're called out of darkness. Life in darkness is not fun. If you've ever been in a place where you can't see your hand in front of you, it's a horrible place. Now, this is a description of our spiritual condition. We're in darkness. We're in bondage. We're enslaved to our sin, to our passions, to the world's ideas and ideologies. We're in chains and unable to do anything to set ourselves free. We've been called out of death. This not only describes our present condition, being separated from God, but this also describes our eventual reality in our eternity. Every person born on this earth, apart from Christ, is destined for an eternity of torment as they step through the doors of death. That's their condition. What about ignorance? We may have intellect, we might have PhDs or good education, but the realities of life are set forth by Christ, and they're hidden to those who do not believe. Sin blinds our minds and hardens our hearts, leaving us in ignorance of God. Emptiness. We pursue all sorts of things, only to find that they never satisfy. It's a tasteless dessert. It's an empty promise. It's a fizzled out hope. Sin leaves life meaningless and empty. And Ecclesiastes talks all about that. Blindness. We're among the blind, leading the blind, not really knowing where we're going or that we're even blind. So we stumble through life wondering what's going on, and we are blind to God's truth. Sickness or disease, our hearts are diseased by sin, tainted throughout. So even the good things that we do are marred by the presence of sinful and selfish desires. Now, sin is like a terminal cancer that only Christ, the great physician, can heal. And then danger. We live in the danger, ultimately, of the wrath of God. The wrath of God is going to be poured out against all ungodliness. It's coming. And friends, all these metaphors being, you know, put together are saying this: sin is enslaving, blinding, corrupting, deadly, and leaves us helpless in the dark, empty, and in peril apart from Christ. Now, this is important to see, because this is what we are delivered from. This is what we're called out of, right? And this is what is being said here in our passage. How are we called out? How are we saved? How are we forgiven? Peter says to the eager and listening crowd, save yourselves from this wicked generation. But now I want you to notice what happens when God calls his people to himself. There's four things just I want to highlight here. First of all, there is knowledge. They become aware of something. Look at verse 36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. It's an awakening of the presence of sin. It's an awakening of who Jesus is. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. Secondly, there's conviction that comes. Verse 37, when the gospel takes root. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles in panic here, brothers, what shall we do? Third, there is repentance. We have that twice in our passage, really, when people cry out to God to save them. Verse 38, and Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. In verse 41, so those who received his word, these are the people who are repenting. These are the people who are crying out to God for help. And finally, there is baptism, a public demonstration of their faith in Christ. Their calling out was a public display through baptism. They identify with Christ, and that they are identifying with this body of believers. That was radical. I mean, can you imagine the sharing that we heard today about a church in the kind of country that we heard about having baptism services where all the public can watch? That's quite a demonstration. You got to be careful about how you do that. But the purpose of baptism is to publicly identify yourself as a follower of Christ. They were making a statement here in verse 41. And friends, when we come to Christ, we're called out of this world, but it doesn't stop there, because we're also called to something. So we're not going to spend a lot of time here talking about what we've been called out of. We're going to spend more time about what we're called to. We were called out of bondage to sin, lived out in a crooked generation, but now we're called to freedom in Christ, lived out through the local church. This is God's vision. This is Christ's vision for us. First of all, there's freedom because of the gospel. Again, reflecting on all those metaphors, what do we see? We who are believers have been called from darkness into light. We've been brought from bondage into freedom. We've been brought from death into life, from ignorance into enlightenment, from emptiness into fulfillment, from blindness we have sight, from sickness we have healing, from danger we have safety. Now, friends, I'm rattling off these metaphors, but you understand what they're saying. This new life that you have in Christ is a life of freedom. You've been saved. You've been delivered. You've been forgiven. You've been called out of darkness. You've entered into the glorious light of the gospel. In other words, we have been called to union with Christ. And that is the second thing I want us to see here. There is a call to freedom, but that freedom comes then by means of this union with Christ. The Bible teaches us that because of the gospel, Jesus Christ is in us and that we live our lives in him. Just look at the verses that are up there on the screen. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, Paul says. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives where? In me. And we say that, we read through the stuff, and we've got to understand how powerful this is. You, if you're a child of God, have Christ living in you. You have the Holy Spirit present with you right now, helping you think, helping you process, helping you understand what's being said and what the Word of God is revealing. Secondly, he chose us in him, in Christ. We have been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. There's another one that's not up on the screen. Paul says in Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. He's in us, we are in him. So through the gospel, we are united to the Creator and the sustainer of the universe, the Savior, the Redeemer, the Deliverer, the Lord, the Master, the Ruler, and the King. We are united to him, and he is united to us. We're called to union with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we're called to listen to him, and to obey him, and to submit to him, and to commune with him. He is the ultimate authority, and therefore he is our ultimate authority, and we are united to him. And friends, it's a joyful union. So we're called to freedom, we're called to union with Christ, which leads us then to the fact that we're called to a local church. And we're going to land the plane on this point. And I wanted to kind of build this picture from our text, as well as just thinking through what is the foundation, or how we even get to the question about a local church. I want to see how we move from what we've been called from to what we've been called to. God calls Christians to actively participate and commit themselves to a local church. I want to begin, though, with an illustration. I want to paint a picture. Put the illustration up there, yeah. This is a picture of the Titanic. It's not an actual picture. I wasn't there. But you understand, it's a picture of the Titanic. And it was a doomed ship. We all heard about that. We know the story. Everyone who remains on board ultimately was going to be destined for destruction. But there was a call from the captain. Abandon ship. Get to the lifeboats. And those who heeded the warning had to jump into the dark waters, trusting they would be rescued once they climbed into a lifeboat. Now, in the same way, the Bible tells us this present world is passing away. It's a sinking ship. And through the gospel of his Son, God issues a universal call. Leave the ship of this world and find safety in Christ. Or as we have it here in Acts 2, save yourselves from this crooked generation. See what he's saying? All right, jump off the ship of this generation and jump into Christ. And where is that safety is experienced? It's experienced in the lifeboats, the churches that are ready to receive those people. In this context, in this illustration, scattered around in the water, gathering people up out of the water, bringing them in. Aren't you amazed that you can walk, or you can go travel the world, different culture, and you can come into the body of Christ, and you will find like-minded believers who welcome you in, who fellowship with you, because of the gospel. This is what happens. This is the freedom we have, the experience for our union with Christ that binds us together. It's this local church. So just with that picture, I want to continue on. Just keep that in your minds. The tragedy here, though, is that many hear the call and even leap from the world ship, but then they look to Jesus for rescue, but then remain treading water, unwilling to climb into the lifeboat of the church. They stay exposed, exhausted. They stay vulnerable. Instead of finding the safety, the fellowship, and the direction that the church provides, they're still out there treading water. It's also a tragedy that what God has provided for their own spiritual health and well-being, as well as multiple physical needs that happen and are satisfied through the church, are rejected. People might say, I've got this, I've got Jesus, and we make a good team, and I don't need the church. Now, I appreciate what Michael Horton says. It's very simple. He says this: Christ rules us in order to save us, and he saves us in order to rule us. He's sovereign. He's the king. He calls us, right? He rules us in order to save us, and he saves us in order to rule us. And if we're willing to be ruled by him, then we will also recognize that not only are we called to union with Christ, but we're also called to belong to a local church. This is what he is counseling for us. This is what he desires for us. This is what he's created for us. So our union with Christ makes our union with one another possible. And Jesus established this local church to be the organism through which our union with Christ, our union with him, will be expressed. It's where the one another's in the Bible are fleshed out as we partner together to make our union with Christ a daily fresh reality. Let me just rattle off a few. Love one another, serve one another, comfort one another, exhort one another, forgive one another, bear with one another, encourage one another, admonish one another, pray for one another, sing to one another, submit to one another, be hospitable to one another, do good to one another. This is what our union with Christ calls us to do with fellow believers in a local church. In fact, they are the language of belonging and partnership and commitment to a specific group of people. You can't do those things with what's called the universal church. All these things that are being talked about are taking place in the context of a local church. So the visible church is where you'll find Christ's kingdom on earth. And to disregard the kingdom is to disregard the king. And to disregard his rule, his counsel, and his provision, his church, is to say to Jesus, your king, thank you for saving me, but I don't want to submit to your rule. As if following Christ and submitting to him is burdensome. It's not. It's liberating. It's a joyful liberation. So Jesus didn't just establish the universal church, which is every believer everywhere around the globe. It's a spiritual church in that sense. But he also established the local church, where our freedoms and blessings in Christ are lived out in fellowship with other believers. And that is why, when the apostle preached the gospel, people were saved and established churches. It was and still is the natural outworking of true conversion. Now, the concept of a follower of Christ not belonging to a local church is foreign in the New Testament. You're not going to find it. You're not going to see it. And since the Great Commission is that we would hear the gospel call, abandon the ship of this world, and then find safety and help in one of the lifeboats he has prepared for us, we should seek to commit ourselves and partner with Christ's local church. It is the natural outworking of our conversion. So that's the illustration. I just want you to see and have that picture painted for you. Now, there's some opposition that takes place. And let's consider this opposition. I have three different kind of groups of people, people. There are the debaters and who say things like this: church membership isn't found in the Bible. Show me a passage where it says, thou must join a local church. And my answer to that is the Trinity found in the Bible? Is the word Trinity found in the Bible? And the answer is no. The concept of the Trinity is found in the Bible. You can't read the Bible without recognizing there's Jesus, there's the Father, and there's the Holy Spirit. And sometimes they're all together just in this little paragraph. The Trinity's there, but the word isn't there. And in the same way, belonging to a local church is throughout, in particular the New Testament, it's both implied in the words of Christ and the teachings of the apostles, and it's on display throughout the New Testament, and in particular here in Acts chapter 2 at the beginning. So there are those who debate, and there are those who drift, who float from church to church based on their comforts and preferences. Comfortable seats. This church makes me feel good. There's a happening youth ministry. Parking is easy. We like that. Oh, they got a coffee bar, and they have jelly-filled donuts. Oh, how I miss our time back at the school when we were there. For those of you that don't know, we would have jelly-filled donuts, bagels, and stuff like that. Oh, they affirm my hobby horse doctrine. I like them. The auditorium is too hot. The auditorium is too cold. The fans go too fast, all right? The air conditioning is not working. The people weren't friendly. The sermon was only 25 minutes. I said that with kind of like a positive thing. Or the sermon was 25 minutes, right? As if, oh, come on, it should be longer. It's right next to Walmart, in and out, and the freeway. But friends, all of that is a consumer mindset that misunderstands the purpose of the church. Come with me to Santa Cruz, Bolivia, and you will see people meet in homes with dirt floors or on uncomfortable benches at night while flies and bugs are floating around, and the music is a drum, and someone standing or singing up there just with their voices, and it's hot and it's sweaty, but the people want to be together, and they're joyful together, and they want to hear from God's word together. But we're worried about the softness of our seats and being in good proximity to In-N-Out so we can get out after church quickly and we can get a bite to eat. Come with me to Ufa, Bashkortostan, Russia, where the church, one church in particular, met at a special police station. It was a special police station where the drunk and disorderly were taken. And so during the service, you're going to have police officers walking through the back of the auditorium with drunkards, heading them over to a jail cell. And you do not want to go to the bathroom because you will literally throw up. It's that disgusting. And yet they gathered together. Why? Because they loved the Lord and they wanted to belong as a local body of believers. Comforts and preferences, friends, they hinder us, don't they? So there's those who debate, there's those that drift, then there are the deniers who believe that listening to digital content and private spirituality are enough. I've had someone say to me, look, I listen to John MacArthur and to Alistair Begg and John Piper every day. They help me with my own faith. I don't need the church. And my response to that person was, I'm sure that they're helpful, but they won't show up when your marriage is failing. They won't be visiting you in the hospital when you're sick. They won't be on your speed dial when you've fallen flat on your face in sin. They won't be seeking to comfort you when you lose your job or your child comes out or the IRS has sent you a huge tax bill. They won't be present with you to do your funeral. Friends, just listening to good preaching is not a substitute for the local church, for being belonging in the local church. Just watching online is not belonging to a local church. Now, we're thankful that we have a live stream that continues to go out so that those who are sick and those who are housebound or those who may be on vacation can tune in and they can stay connected with their body. But Christ's church requires an embodied community, people who are living out their faith face-to-face, shoulder-to-shoulder, one another ring built on commitment and partnership, looking at each other and saying, I'm part of this church and I'm here for you. I'm committed to you. I'm committing to helping you. And that person is reciprocating, well, I'm here to be a part of this church and I'm here to help you. And I want to help you mature and you grow. And friends, the truth is that we have been subtly influenced by the view of the local church through the lens of this Western culture that quite often we love so much. A culture that is very independent and is very individual. My independence and my individualism is what rules. What I want to do. You can be anything you want to be. Lie. You shouldn't strive to be anything you want to be. You should strive to be what God wants you to be. Big difference. But we embrace statements like that. So yeah, that's right. Speak to our young people. Be what you want to be. No, be what God wants you to be. Now shoot for the stars, but follow God's will. Listen to his counsel. Friends, this is the Western culture. It comes and eats away at us. And Satan is having his heyday, so to speak, trying to change our thinking, change our commitments to the local church. And as a result, we put on lenses of Western culture to assess and evaluate the importance of joining a local church. Friends, instead, we need to put on biblical lenses and begin to assess through God's word our utter need and dependence to belong to the local church. Now, let's look briefly at Acts chapter 2, verse 41 and 47. Make some brief observations here about this newly formed church in Jerusalem. First of all, notice verse 42, they are devoted together. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and to prayers. These activities are things they persisted in. For them, these were important. These were a priority. These were the essentials, teaching and fellowship and sharing meals, especially the Lord's Supper and prayer. There's a sense in which this is a topic sentence for the rest of what's happening here through verse 47. Secondly, they're united together. Verse 44, all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing to the proceeds to all as any had need. This is just people looking out for other people, trying to make sure that they're able to lift other people with their resources. Then they're fellowshipping together. Verse 46, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. I mean, they were having a home group with food and enjoying it and having favor with one another, encouraging one another. But notice verse 41 and verse 47. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added to that day about 3,000 souls. Verse 47, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. They were numbered together. Someone with highly administrative gifts was taking roll, was counting the people, was identifying who these people were that were now being added to the church. They were a visible and numbered community devoted to life in Christ. I hope you get the picture there. I hope you see what's happening here. But we're going to move now from illustration and opposition ultimately to what I'm calling compassion. Because life is messy and sin abounds, doesn't it? I want you to think again about that picture here, the Titanic. And that is this, you know, identifying this corrupt generation that's just heading for judgment. It's heading for destruction. And the gospel call has gone out telling us to abandon ship and then to find safety in the lifeboat of a local church. And there are many who have done that but are now treading water because they have been damaged or discouraged by an unhealthy lifeboat. Is that you? Do you know someone who's in that situation? And then there are others who are daunted by the prospect of getting in the lifeboat. And I've reflected on this sermon, and I've had to come ask myself this question. Why are some people gun-shy to join a local church? And I came up with a number of answers to that. I have 8, but I'm looking at the clock, but we still need to get through this because this is important for us. This is what I've heard people say through the years in pastoral ministry. This is what I've observed. And I want to share them briefly just with a comment. First of all, a fear of commitment. A fear of commitment holds people back from joining a local church. Some people think, I'm afraid to join a church because it feels like I'm signing a lifelong contract. What if I can't keep up? What if I fail? And friends, the Bible shows us that God's covenant with his people is nothing like a cold, harsh, legal contract. God's call to membership is an invitation to belong, to be part of his family. This is not a trap. It's not a gotcha. This is not a bait and switch. It's a covenant of grace. It's a relationship based on God's faithfulness, not your perfection. It's a fear of commitment. Secondly, bad past experiences, in particular, in a local church. Anyone been there? I think if we were to be honest, I see nodding heads. I don't see raised hands because you're fearful that it might be another bad experience. I get that. Maybe you've been hurt by a church before. Maybe you felt judged, misunderstood, or rejected. Maybe you watched in horror and unbelief at how others were treated by the church, or even by leadership. And look, that can make it very hard to trust again. I get that. Psalm 34:18 reminds us that the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. God is near to you, friend, if this is where you find yourself. In his gospel, chapter 12, verse 20, quotes Isaiah 42, verses 1 and 2, to describe Jesus. He's saying this, a bruised reed he will not break. Someone who's bruised, who's bent over, who's been damaged, who's received harm, he's not about to break you. A smoldering wick he will not quench. Someone who's almost at the end, he's not going to come and just put it out. That's not what he does. And if that's not what he does, then that's not what the church should be doing. We should be here to help those who need support and need encouragement. Remember, the church is not a museum of perfect people. It's a hospital for sinners. Third, the fear of accountability. If I join this church, they're going to hold me accountable. But friends, being a member means that people care enough to speak into your life. And sometimes in ways that challenge you. We hope that every time you sit under the word on Sunday morning, you hear God's word challenging you. Not the pastor, not the preacher, but the word of God challenging the Holy Spirit, impressing things on your heart. And that can feel uncomfortable. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 urges us to consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together. So accountability is not about condemnation, but about love, about compassion, about care. And as shepherds, we're called to care for the flock. Number 4, feeling not good enough. Some feel they have to be perfect in order to join a church. They think, I'm too broken, I'm too sinful, I'm ashamed of what I've done. Who isn't? My children are unbelievers and my marriage is a mess. I'm not good enough to join a church. I don't know enough theology. Let me just draw your attention to Romans 5:8. It reminds us God shows his love for us in that while we were smart and had it all together and children are going up to go to the mission field, Christ died for you. Is that what it says? No, it says you're sinners. It's sinners that come together who have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ who now join together as the church. Your life doesn't have to be perfect. Christ needs to have changed your life, though, through his gospel. And so we invite people to join the church who are struggling with sin, who are struggling with their behaviors and their thought, or who are just unaware. That's the whole point, friends. We've all been there. I've been that rebellious son sitting in the pew, dragged to church by my parents week after week. I know what it's like as a son. And I know what God can do in a son who's like that. He can quicken the heart. He can change that heart to be humble and desiring of a relationship with him. You've been saved by grace, friends, not your perfection. Fifth, the fear of hypocrisy. Now here's the reality, friends. The church is full of hypocrites, right? Anyone not a hypocrite, raise your hand. All of you hypocrites, raise your hand. Right now, see, this is the thing. We are all hypocrites. The difference is, hopefully, we know that we're hypocrites. But our goal is to be growing and changing hypocrites, to be humble and teachable hypocrites, to acknowledge our hypocrisy and sin, and to seek forgiveness and restoration when we have sinned against other people. So being part of a church means you're part of God's work of sanctification, where God is growing us by his word, through by the Holy Spirit, through his word, to become more and more like Christ. We're all called to this. Number six, cultural or social barriers. Maybe you feel like an outsider because of your background, your culture, your ethnicity, your social status. Galatians 3:28, as well as many other passages, help us here. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ. And again, we read that through a modern lens, so to speak. We don't understand how radical that statement was for that time in history. Because the only people that mattered back then were the men. And through the gospel, all these groups of people are lifted up to be equal, to be one in Christ through the gospel in a local church. So you can have a master and a slave going to the same church because they have the same king and they're united together because of the gospel. Number seven, fear of losing freedom. Yeah. Some worry that joining a church means losing freedom. If I join the church, then I won't be able to do what I want. Let me ask you this, if you're a follower of Christ, does he want you to do what you want? Scripture talks about following our own desires and how dangerous that is. He wants to protect us from what we want. He wants to guide us into what he wants. And somehow society has told us that what God wants is dull and boring and really is hindering you from finding real happiness. And nothing could be farther from the truth. We have total freedom in Christ. John 8:36. If the Son sets you free, you will be what? Free indeed. I mean, let us just be mindful of that. Number eight, a lack of understanding. Membership is just not taught. Many hesitate simply because they don't understand what it is. They think it's all about voting and controlling and somehow all that kind of stuff going on. That's not what membership is about. No one's taught them. No one's shown them from Scripture, friends. Church membership is about belonging. It's about partnership. It's about accountability. It's about mission. It's about growth. It's an invitation to join God's family in a real, concrete way. If you have questions, that's a good thing. God wants you to grow in understanding, as well as in your faith, and asking questions is really helpful to get to where he wants you to be. So if you see yourself on this list and you're presently treading water, gun shy about formally belonging to Gateway, I want you to know that I don't condemn you for your struggles and fears. But there are hands that are reaching down from that lifeboat to say, we want you here. We welcome you here. get in this lifeboat. There may have been other lifeboats where you've been mistreated and you've been thrown off the lifeboat, so to speak, or just no one's even watched you slip away. Our desire is to be what God's called us to be. Now, we're imperfect. We fail. But we want to acknowledge it. We want to admit it. And I want you to know, if you're treading water, we understand, we care, and we want to be patient with you. But we don't want you to miss out in what it means to be united to the body of Christ, the local body of Christ. Jesus saved you to live out your life in and with the local church. Now, fourth thing here is reflection. Jesus calls us to belong. I want to read this quote and then we'll be done. Here's what Eric Lane says. God has given us four pictures of the church, not one. This is not just to emphasize and prove the point by repetition, but also to say four different things about what it means to be a member of the church. To be a stone in his temple means to belong to a worshiping community. To be a part of a body means to belong to a living, functioning, serving, witnessing community. To be a sheep in the flock means belonging to a community dependent on him for food, protection, and direction. To be a member of the family is to belong to a community bound by a common fatherhood. Put together, you have the main functions of an individual Christian. Evidently, we are meant to fulfill these not on our own, but together in the church. What good is a brick when it's been created to be part of a temple? What good is an arm or an ear or a foot if it's not connected to the body? If I just took my foot off right now and went into the corridor and put it on the bench, what good would that foot be by itself? No, it needs a body to have function, to have purpose. What good is sheep wandering in the wilderness without the flock and a good shepherd? It's in danger from wild animals. It won't know where to feed, and it won't know where to go. Friends, membership in a local church is the natural outworking of true gospel conversation. As a follower, you've been called out of a crooked generation, out of darkness, out of bondage, and you've been called to freedom, to union with Christ, and to belong in a local church that is going to help you then flesh out all those wonderful resources that you have in Christ. And so I plead with you, if you are not a member of our church, or if you are attending somewhere else and you haven't become a member of that church, it's a good godly church, bind yourself, attach yourself, become a part of that inner working. It's one thing to attend, it's another thing to belong. And I would encourage you to step over that threshold and see your life change and see that partnership grow and to see God accomplish his purposes through his local church. Lord, we thank you for this time. Lord, we are in awe, not only that you would save us, but you would also bring us to be settled, to be free, to be united to you, but also to have a body of Christ that's going to look out for us and care for us and shepherd us and strengthen us, all those things, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that as we reflect on this, we can be encouraged, that your church would be patient and sensitive to people who are treading water, so to speak, because of different issues, and that loving counsel and encouragement can take place. Lord, we also ask, Lord, that you would expose our sinfulness in all this too, and that we would come before you humbly, joyfully, seeking, Lord, to do what you've called us to do. Lord, we thank you. You're a good God. You care for us. You provide for us, Lord, and you have made provision for us in the local church. You are to be praised in your name. Amen.